But I'll tell you what, you might really enjoy this news. The edge is dismissed. Yeah. I'll tell you, as I look out over you guys, you're a mean and surly crowd. And I need to listen to God's instructions to Joshua and be strong and courageous to stand up here in front of you. Not really. You're actually a pretty good bunch of folks. Yeah. But that being the case, have you ever faced a situation that brought you so much fear and overwhelming challenge that it scared you to death? Those things happen. And I think about Joshua and the number of times God told him before he even started to be strong and courageous. Remember this, be strong and courageous. And whatever you do, remember to be strong and courageous. It's like the two go hand in hand. Fear produces two responses in us, and you've probably heard this many a times before. It's fight or flight. Dukes up or cut and run. I mean, it's plain and simple. We've either got to go take this challenge on or get away from it. Some have said that courage is the square of the distance to the conflict. In other words, your courage depends upon how far away from the trouble you are. The further you are, maybe the little more courageous you can be. Now, looking around, Stacy and Jeff and a couple of us that have traveled up and down the roads over the years, we used to use a radio to talk a lot. I think anymore you use cell phones, and there's so many people out there on the highway that can't speak English anyhow, they don't know what a radio is. So you don't hear much. The radio's pretty quiet in the truck anymore. But I remember in the old days, they used those things a lot. And you'd always hear somebody with his radio, lots of power cranked up to it, echoing out across the land, you know. And you never knew who he was or where he was. And a lot of times if you tracked him down, you'd probably find it was some little guy behind a microphone. We had a term for those in the trucking business. What was it? CB Rambo? Do you remember? Remember? Yeah. Where's that CB Rambo at? You know, he thought he was tough. I gave you maybe a little bit more talk show host. Maybe some of these radio or reality show hosts, we'd call them Rambos. Others say that courage is not the absence of fear, but the management of it. Those are the ones, although afraid, who take control of that fear and challenge the odds. Many of our returning war heroes have said it isn't that they weren't afraid. It's just that they simply had to do what they were trained to do. In sports, we say it as you play the way you practice. Determining beforehand how you will respond so that when the attack comes, your response is second nature. I remember, and this was one of those times in my life I enjoyed, when I was learning to fly an airplane. But there's one thing that instructor would do. Every time you were about to do something, he'd throw in something negative. You're pulling back, the airplane's leaving the ground, you're getting just so far up, he'd say, hey, your engine just quit, where are you going to go? Huh? You know, and he'd make you point out a spot and ask you whether you believed you could get there or not. Now, you didn't actually do it, but you had to think about that. And one thing that he'd always point out is runway behind you is worthless. And don't try to turn around and go back there, because everybody that does ends up splattered on the ground. That ain't the answer. It's out here somewhere. Pick a spot and learn to get into it. Of course, when I was training, we were going a lot out of Wiley Post Airport in Oklahoma City, and there was always Lake Overholster. He said, this is easy for me. We're going down in the water. You know, but that was, you know, it all depends on where you're at. You got to have a contingency plan for when things don't go well. Well, in the story, we find Israel facing an overwhelming challenge. 600 years after God promised to Abraham to make him a great nation, the children of Israel are ready to advance into the promised land. But there's a big problem. There are wicked people already living in the land among those people that are literal giants. The children of Israel are under a new leader now, Joshua. They're at a place we know as Kadesh Barnea, which is on the edge of the promised land, where 40 years earlier they'd been to the same spot, and their forefathers had made an unwise decision. This time, Joshua, instead of sending in 12 spies, he was a little smarter. He sent in two. You know, it's one thing about management, I was taught, that if you want to kill an idea, send it to committee. If you got something you really don't want to do, create a committee, because they'll kill it. Plain and simple. Well, Moses had sent in 12, and they killed it, because it seems like committees always try to minimize the risk. We want to do the safe things. And good stewards can trump being faithful and courageous. Or they say being good stewards would trump being faithful and courageous. There's a story we saw, some of us who were in the Bible study time this morning heard Randy tell this story, but I'll read it for you. If I can find my page, give me just a moment. On June 5th, 1944, the day before the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, General George S. Patton gave a speech to the Third Army that left no room for failure. And this is what he said. I don't want to get any messages saying I'm holding my position. We are not holding. We are advancing constantly, and we are not interested in holding on to anything. Our basic plan of operation is to advance and to keep on advancing regardless of whether or not we have to go over, under, or through the enemy. Can you imagine the fear that they must have been racing through their minds and their hearts as these men prepared to jump into the water and charge the shore? The fate of the free world was truly riding on their shoulders. The Israelites faced a similar overwhelming defeat is not an option military challenge. The time had come for them to enter the land that God had promised to give them more than 600 years earlier. And it was time to start the next chapter in God's upper story. That's where we find ourselves now. Under Joshua, God tells the new generation to take the land. Joshua is told four times, as I've already said by God, to be strong and courageous. Just be strong and courageous. I'll be with you, he says. So he's heard this. And God tells Joshua and the people three things they need to do to be successful. To be successful, First of all, he said, you have to be people of the book. Let me find for you Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that was written in it. For then you will make your way very prosperous, and then you will have good success. And that worked. They took Jericho in a mighty way. However, one of them didn't follow all the rules in the book, and he kept some of the plunder. His name we know is Achan. Well, Achan sinned by not heeding God's word, and at the next battle, the battle of the city of Ai, they suffered a defeat. We see that in Joshua chapter 7. And after that loss, Joshua had to deal with the sin in the camp, they said. He couldn't have sin in the camp and still expect God's blessing. He had to do it God's way. And we can't be cheating on that. So, as we see, he dealt with that. Joshua then read the entire book of the law to the people. And if we go to Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, we read these words. And after he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. The word was central to what they had to do. I think somebody asked this in Sunday school. So why do we shrink back and compromise? Doesn't it seem like, I know what the Bible says. Exactly. I know what the Bible says, but I got a better idea. We'll do it my way. Well, that doesn't work out so well. But we think, well, we got to live in the real world, you know. And thus we choose to live by rules of the world rather than God's world rules. Like God really doesn't understand, right? he don't get it. If he did, you know, he wouldn't be having these rules. They still want his blessings on all they do and question why instead he lets people suffer. How short-sighted. Go back and do what he said. Be people of the book. And then he says, be people of prayer. Talk to me before you go to battle, and I'll be out in front of you. How many times have we heard God through scriptures give that very same instruction? Ask me. Ask me. To demonstrate God going first, the Ark of the Covenant would go out first. All around them walls, they would march around Jericho, and they did that 7 days. And on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. The Ark going before, demonstrating God going before his people. And we saw at Jericho how that Ark led the way, and we follow God when we do it His way, we have 100% success. And they did. But then we see how quickly they forgot. And instead of asking God, they make a treaty with the Gibeonites. Do you remember that? Didn't He tell them, don't make any deals with anybody? And don't do anything that you don't ask me first. Well, right away, these people come in there all covered with dust and rolled themselves in the dirt to make it look like they've been traveling forever. And, oh, we come from a faraway land. We want terms of peace. And they gave them terms of peace. They never asked God about that, but they did. Well, here's the interesting thing about that. Generations later, in 2 Samuel 21, Saul has disregarded the treaty with the Gibeonites. They should have made a treaty, but they did it without consulting God. But now God, even though they'd made that treaty with God, and they did it without consulting Him, because they made the treaty, He still expected them to honor that treaty. And they didn't. And it caused them a season of, I think, 3 years in famine. If you look up that section of Scripture and see what it has to say, they were suffering from famine and they were wondering what was going on. And God says, hey, do you remember making a treaty with the Gibeonites? Saul dishonored that. Saul went against it. That's what's gone wrong here. Well, you know where our next phrase goes with that. Well, now we've done everything we can. Now all we can do is pray. Yeah, okay. Wrong answer. We should have started with prayer. Start with it. Pray. How short-sighted. We go to God on the last resort, at the end of our struggles, when He is precisely where we should start. Every decision, every action, every day should be bathed in prayer. Prayer has been said, prayer to the Spirit is what breath is to the body. You know how your body requires breath? Well, your spirit requires prayer. That's the point. We hold our breath spiritually when we're not praying. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Isn't that a shame I use an electronic device for this instead of picking up the Bible? I looked when I came up here and I didn't see one, so it's my fault for not laying one up here. But I'm pretty familiar with this thing, so it works. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all preservation, making supplication for all the saints. Wow. Quite a simple command, isn't it? And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He just simply wants to hear your prayer. He wants you to hear you ask Him to help me. Ask Him first. Don't wait till you're in the middle of the battle and say, oh yeah, by the way, Lord, help me. Ask Him first. He says, start with that. Well, the people who identify with God, we see in Joshua 5, at Gilgal, first of all, these people had been raised up out there in the desert, and they hadn't gone through this ceremony that was taught through Abraham of circumcision. So at Gilgal, all the males were circumcised as a sign of their identity with God. It was something the Hebrews were known for. It sounds a little radical, but before they go any further into battle, the first thing we're going to do is follow through with the covenant of circumcision. And God says, in effect, I want all soldiers to identify with me, a sign of your commitment. Isn't that something? God doesn't ask us to do something physically painful or humiliating or anything like that. He doesn't ask us to be circumcised or even to be tattooed for that matter. He has a simple command. He simply asks you to be baptized into Christ. And there are some good reasons with our identity we see in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, we read, "For in Christ Jesus you were all sons of God through faith, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You take on his identity. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. Simple command, he asked for that identity. And I'm not talking about something somebody did to you as a baby. I mean something that you consciously chose to allow, fully understanding and even demonstrating the commitment you were making and identifying with Christ. You know, and some, I think, incorrectly understanding Scripture say, well, it's an outward show of an inward change. Well, it is that. But we know from Scripture it's more than that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those are promises that we identify with when we're obedient to Christ in that regard. Well, the battle begins. The land is taken. Joshua 5 through 7, God performs many miracles by damming up the Jordan River at flood stage, as a matter of fact, and delivering Jericho into Israel's hands. And then Israel defeats five kings and takes the cities in the south. The Southern Campaign, it's called. And then we go on, and Israel defeats 14 kings in the north. The Northern Campaign, it's known as. And the entire land is now in Israel's control. I'm going to go back to Joshua. Chapter 11 and verse 23. It simply said, Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. Oh, listen to this. And the land had rest from war. Yeah, it's sometimes a scary, frightening battle. But God will go with us if we ask Him. He will help us to be strong and courageous if we follow His commands. And then one day we'll know His rest. The land is taken in the first part. Joshua divides the land among all the tribes of Israel in the chapters 13 through 21. And then the two reasons Joshua commands Israel to take the promised land is because of the wickedness of the inhabitants of that land. We talked in Sunday school how for 600 years earlier, Abraham had come over and overlooked that valley and said, you know, God said, this will be yours. But we got to let them get to the fullness of their wickedness first. Well, it took quite a while. But because of that, this will be yours, and the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its fulfillment. The inhabitants practiced detestable idolatry, which included using prostitutes in worship and sacrificing their children to gods. God warns that if you do not fully obey them, they will be lured away from God to those detestable religions. Later on, that does happen, and we see in Deuteronomy 12 and 20 and Exodus 34 a sad thing when people start compromising. They don't always do what God tells them to do, and it doesn't turn out so well. But it certainly wasn't what they deserved. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 tell us, not because of your righteousness or the unrighteousness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that they may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess because of righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget and how you provoked the Lord of God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until the day you come to this place, you have been rebellious. You know, and he goes on in there, but he's trying to say that it wasn't intended to be that way. If you'd have just continued in your faithfulness as you did in taking the land. More importantly, God wants to make himself known among the nations. At least 19 times in Scripture, he declares this as his mission. To Abraham, God said that all the nations of the world would be blessed through you. God wants all people to be in a relationship with him. Are you? And are we, as a church, a people of the Word of God? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that in your own heart. Are you, and are we, as a church, a people of prayer? These are your challenges. Are you, and are we, as a church, identified with God through our baptism? How are we as a church taking our city, which ain't a big one, Stoneboro, the general Mercer County area, how are we doing that among the people of the world? Are we responsible to God for Stoneboro and beyond? We can't have any Aikens in our midst. This is our challenge. It's time for us as a congregation to be courageous and to make the decision to rise to the challenge that God places before us. Are you ready to rise to that challenge? Are you ready to follow God to victory? He gives us the job. He says he'll go before us. All we have to do is be faithful and follow. Why don't you stand? And I'll dismiss us in a word of prayer. Today, we've considered the big challenge that had laid before the people ever since they left Egypt, and it had taken them 40-some years to ever get to this point. But then in the next 40, they take the land. They enjoy your blessing. They become a people of your book. They become a people of prayer. They follow their leader who has shown and demonstrated how to be strong and courageous. And I know you're asking no less of us, that we be faithful, that we be strong, and that we be courageous. And we represent you before the people of our community and indeed before the world. Use us, Father, to that end, I pray, in the name of Jesus.